be in, I'm not sure this mic is on, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
You guys can sit down now. So in your worship folder, bulletin, you have an outline of the message. I've been doing just a four-week message series called New. And it's based on Jesus' statement in Revelation 21:5. He says, behold, I am making all things new. And so we're doing exactly what Jesus has told us. He says, behold, look at the things that are new. And last week we talked about a new vision that as Jesus' people is that we now live to worship and glorify him with our lives. Jesus quite literally has become our life for those of us who know him and follow him as a disciple. And what is new about us as Jesus' disciples is that our eyes have been opened to the good news of the glory of Christ Jesus, who is the image of God. In other words, our spiritual eyes have been opened to see Jesus for who he really is. And he is the delight of our lives and our souls. And so that's what we kind of looked at last week and just considered, has Jesus become your God, your Savior, and the treasure of your life? And that's what we're looking at, because that's what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. So this week we're going to look at being Jesus' new community. The other thing Jesus came to make new was to gather a people and to make a new family, the family of God. That's what Jesus came to do, and so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Let's bow and pray as we get into the text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to spend with you together, all together as one people in this room this morning. And Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that these words from 1 Peter would not just be words on a page, Lord, but that you would help us to understand them and that you would use them to open our eyes and to change our lives and to make us into the new people that you desire us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was studying this week and thinking about new community and just the whole idea of, you know, why do we need new community? Isn't the community we already have, relationships we already have, aren't they good? And really, the Bible says, no, they're not. And I would say, no, they're not either. One of the things is a quote by Matt Chandler on your outline from his book, The Jesus-Centered Church. He says, so although we are more connected than we've ever been, we also feel more alone and unknown than at any other time in human history. We relate without relationships, all together but all alone. Thus, without the gospel forming community, we are doomed to connectivity and aloneness in the midst of crowds. Only the gospel forms deep community. I was thinking about that this week and just where we're at in this world today is we live in a profoundly individualistic and lonely age. Over the past number of, probably over the past year for sure, I've just been asking the Lord to give me a deeper compassion for those who don't know Jesus. Give me a deeper love for people in this world, in our city, that don't know him. And the thing that he keeps impressing on my heart over and over again is that to be lost means to be separated from God and from others. That's what death in the Bible means. It means separation. Separation from God and separation from other people. And again, just the profound loneliness that I see in as I talk to people out there and people within the church is incredible in our day and age. Jesus came to put an end to that loneliness and that separation from God and from each other. He came to reconcile our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that's why he came, not just to save us and redeem us and to bring us back to God individually, but he came to connect us to him, to God first and foremost, but also to connect us to each other in true, real, authentic community and relationship with Jesus Christ at the very center. And so that's what the church is supposed to be about. We are the new community of Jesus Christ. We are the new people that Jesus is creating. Church is not a place or an event. Rather, it's an identity. It's who we are. Church is the people of Jesus, the called out ones who no longer live for themselves or according to the ways of the world, but as Jesus' new covenant people. So we don't go to church. We are the church if we've come into a right relationship with the one true God through faith and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and the very Lord of our lives. You think about it, and so Jesus came to make us a family. And to have those type of connected relationships that we don't have naturally because sin keeps us apart from both God and from other people. Excuse me. So we say things like, you know, I was talking even with our Sunday school class this morning and saying, hey, you know, we say things, let's go to church. And we mean either come to this service that we're having, or we mean come to a building, and that's all okay. But church is a people. Church is to be this new community that Jesus is putting together. That's who we are as church. So we don't say things like, hey, let's go to family. We say, hey, let's be family. Let's live together as family. That's what church is and is supposed to be in this world. We are the church. And so we're going to examine that a little bit from the Bible and from getting to 1 Peter 2 in just a second here. But I just want you to see just a couple of things. This is a quote the story of the Bible, basically, of God, the story of God is that Jesus came into this world to fulfill his promise, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And so the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God, says John Stott. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For God's purpose is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church. That is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. And so as we take a look at some things this morning, there's a couple of passages I just want us to take a look at. Jesus came to create a new people, a new community. Titus 2, 13 and 14 says this, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, that's to bring us back from our sinfulness and our rebellion against God and bring us back into relationship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to redeem us, to buy us back from all lawlessness, and a second purpose, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's the new community. That's us as a local church. We are this people that belong now to Jesus Christ, who are zealous to live in community for his glory in this world. Connected at that level. Another passage, Revelation 5, 9 through 10, says this, and this is a picture of what's going on in heaven around the throne as they're worshiping Jesus Christ. Jesus came again to create a new people, a new community, and it says they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you, Jesus, have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see how it's not just individual salvation? It's about us being made a people by Jesus. People, this new community of people who have who love Jesus who love each other in Jesus' name. That's who we are as church. So Jesus has ransomed us and made us a kingdom and priests to serve our God. The Apostle Peter says that once you were not a people, but now we are the people of God in this world. Paul says to the Colossian church, "God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So church is to be a gospel partnership, a fellowship. The word partnership and fellowship are translated similar in the New Testament. Paul says to the church in Philippi that he always thanks God for them because of their partnership, fellowship, being a people in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, from the first day until now. And he goes to say, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, and in Jesus, when we as Americans translate that you singular, but it's you plural, he who began a good work in you all, Jesus is Southern, apparently, Paul's Southern, but that's what it means. So we don't want to read that like individualistic Americans. We want to read that like it's written. It's in the plural form. So God is working in us all as his new covenant, new community of people to bring to bring us to completion in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell them in Philippians that to live is Christ, and then encourages them as a gospel fellowship to let your manner of life be worthy of the good news of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. See, that's the kind of people we are to be as a church. He's talking to the church there. That's what we're to be like. To be like. And so, a little bit more by way of just trying to help you to see the bigger picture in the Bible of these things. So what's the new covenant about? The Bible is divided into two sections. You've got the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and you've got the New Testament or the New Covenant. Okay, a covenant is just an agreement between two parties that is made by vows. A marriage is a covenant relationship. So your relationship between a husband and wife is a covenant relationship, right? So we get up and we recite vows. It's not a contract. Okay, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. Contract says you do this, this, or this, or here's the consequences. A covenant is two people who are saying, I'm vowing to live this way in relationship with you, and I'm vowing to live this way, the other party, in relationship to you. Okay, and it's a committed relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's a relationship. And so God had an agreement with his people in the old covenant that if they kept the law of God, that things would go well for them, and if they didn't, it wouldn't. And it didn't. And it wouldn't. So God in Christ has created a new covenant. And here's the one of the main passages that helps us understand that covenant. It's Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Maybe it'll help you to say, I'm going to have a new marriage relationship with my people. Okay? "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that just represents the people of God. "Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." God's saying, I kept up my end of the covenant vows. Israel didn't keep up hers, her end. And so God talks about divorcing Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? And so the covenant that they broke. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, my people, after those days, declares the Lord." And here's what it is. God says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Okay. So what I want you to see is, who's making the vows here? God is. God is. "I will put my law within them." Before, he gave them the law on two tablets, right? From Moses, came down from the mountain with the law of God on the tablets. They were outside. God's saying, now I'm going to take that law of mine, which I don't, it's a perfect holy law, and I don't sweep it under the rug of the universe. Instead, I have to, because nobody's going to keep God's law, and by the law, you can't come into a right relationship with God. So God says, I'm going to take that law and I'm going to write it on your hearts, on the hearts of my people. Okay? So God says, I'm going to do this. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, declares the Lord. So what I want you to see about what's new about the new covenant is that Paul encouraged all the churches he planted to be the church, to live as the gospel community that Jesus had already made them to be, a people reconciled to God and to each other. That's what it means to be God's people, to be this new community. We're the people reconciled to God and we're reconciled to each other in Christ. And he was encouraging them to live as the new covenant community that Jesus had died and rose again from the dead to make them. And the New Testament is always encouraging the church to be in everyday life who they already are in Christ Jesus, who we already are in him. So they are to live as an everyday church, living out who they are already are, a gospel family on mission with Jesus. And God himself says in this passage in Jeremiah that God himself will do all the work of redemption, making us his family and his kingdom people. So notice again from the text, God himself, if we belong to Jesus in this room, God himself has already, past tense, changed our heart so that we desire to do his will and obey him. He wrote that law in his heart. That's what it means. It means that now we because we've been born again, because we've been new, become new in Christ, we now want to please God. We want to live in such a way to worship him and to obey him with our lives. God says, I will do that. I sent my son to do all the work so that now I can put that law within your heart. I can change your heart. I can change you from dead to alive. God said, I did all that work through Jesus so that I can make your heart willing to do my will. And he says, too, God himself has done everything to rescue and redeem and ransom us in order to bring us back to himself so that he is our God and we are his people. And then God himself has revealed to our hearts and minds the knowledge of his person, who he is, who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is in this room and you've received him as your Savior and Lord, it's because God has given that knowledge and shown it upon your heart. That's what we saw last week. And God himself has forgiven our iniquity and remembers our sins no more. That's what it means. This is what it means now to be a part of his family, to be his children in this world. It means we've entered into this new covenant where God has already done these things for us, and now we just live them out in the world. So when we get to Peter now, we look at who we are as church. This is our gospel identity, our identity in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, but you are a chosen race, you who have Jesus as the cornerstone of your life. That's what he's been talking about up to this point in chapter 2. You who have Jesus as the cornerstone of your life, because he purchased that new covenant for you. He played our role in the covenant. Jesus fulfilled perfectly the law of God on our behalf, so that we can just by grace alone, God's undeserved favor, come into this new covenant relationship with him, both individually and together as a people. But you now are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. Glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, we're going to take that apart a little bit this morning and try to understand it. One of the things that at least church in our day has is, I think, an identity crisis. We've forgotten who we are in Christ. You know, it's kind of like we are Clark Kent. We're asking the question, are we Clark Kent or are we Superman? You know, are we Bruce Wayne or are we Batman? Are we a building or a family? Are we a got to turn my page because I can't remember what my next thought was. Are we an organization or a living organism, the body of Christ? Are we a monastery or a mission? What are we? Who are we as Jesus' people in this world? And it seems to get complicated. What's supposed to define us and give us our identity as a church? Well, it's the new covenant that Christ says, if we come to him and we drink from him the cup, we have entered in. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, in my death. As we receive Jesus Christ, his life, the perfect life that he lived on our behalf as God in human flesh, and the perfect death that he died to remove the wrath of God, we enter into this new covenant relationship with God, but we also enter into that new covenant relationship with each other as the people of God in this world. That is who we are. And that's what Peter's reminding the church here in 1 Peter, the whole book. Is they're a group of people who are, he calls, strangers and exiles in this world. You no longer belong to the world, he's saying. So don't live like the world. Notice he doesn't say, and if you don't stop this, the covenant's in danger. No, those who truly are in Christ All these things are already true of us. We just have to start living them out in reality in our daily lives. We have to know who we are in Christ and then live it out in our daily lives, because the power and authority is already there through the Holy Spirit being in our lives to make us into progressively this new people that He died to create. So we live out what we already are. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be the people of Jesus in this world. We live out who Jesus has already declared and purchased us to be. We live out and we be the church, if you will. So let's take a look at this. So we're going to break it down a little bit. From this text, I summarize, and it's not necessarily unique to me, but who the church is, I've come to believe that the church is a gospel community. It's formed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our cornerstone. On mission with Jesus in this world. Serving His kingdom purposes in this world. That's who we are as a church. We are disciples of Jesus Christ who are living together in community, losing our life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake in the world. So in this text, Peter defines the church as a gospel, new covenant community on mission with Jesus to shine the light of His glory and grace into the world. Do you see that? I hope you see that. We're going to take it apart, but I hope you even see it in the big picture sense. So let's break it down, seeking to get the picture Peter is painting of who we are as the people of Jesus, the church in this world. So the first thing he says, the church is a chosen race. A chosen race. What does he mean by that? It's a race. A race is a group of people, a group of gathered people. The church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means the gathered people of Jesus, the gathered called out ones is literally what that ekklesia means. And so we are this gathered race, this gathered family. Okay? So when he says we're a chosen race, he means we are an intimate, loving family. That's who we now are in Jesus Christ. God has always desired a people in this fallen world who would live in such a way in community with each other and with God, that we would live in such a way in community that the world would know what God is like. That's why we exist as a church. So that people will know what Jesus is like, what God is like, by the way we live together in community with Jesus at the center. That's what Peter's saying to them here. Ekklesia, again, is the Greek word translated church. It means the gathering of the called out ones. Gathered by whom and called out of what? Jesus said that he would build and gather his church and that the gates of hell would not be able to stop him. He said that he would call his sheep by name and that they would hear and heed his voice and follow him, becoming one flock. The church is the gathered gospel people of Jesus who have been called out of sin and death and darkness and out of loneliness and separation from God and each other and into His marvelous light. For John 1, 10 through 13, John says about Jesus, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, that He is the Savior King, that He is the God Himself come down to earth to redeem sinners like us. Those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's the new covenant. We're born of God. And we become His family. And that's what church is. And we are to live as His family in this world. So again, He says, I will be their God. They will be my people. This is God's definition of who we are as his new covenant people in this world. Jesus said that those who live in his ways, obey his Father, and worship him are truly his family. You remember that? When people came to Jesus, and his mother and brothers came to see Jesus while he was preaching, and somebody said, hey, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus says, no, my mother and brothers are those who love God and do the will of God from the heart. They're my mother and brothers, because I came to create that kind of family. That's what Jesus is saying. That's who we are, church. That's who we are in Christ. And we're already there. Just like the moment you get married, you're really married, right? What I do, boom, you're done. You're married. You're committed. You're in, right? You're in. But then you grow as a married couple who made these vows. You grow into those vows as you live life together as a married couple. Any married couple in this room who's been married, I've been married 29 years, I'm just telling you, I had no clue 29 years ago. Right? What my relationship was going to be. I just knew I loved Sherry, and I had to be with her forever. And that's really what we all experience when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord God and the treasure of our life. We just know I love him and I've got to be with him forever. I'll give up anything to have Jesus. And then we start living it out, right? Because he's made us new. And now we have the power and the Holy Spirit within us, and it's a progressive thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes all our lifetime to grow into who we are in Jesus Christ as his as the children of God, as a family of believers. But we're committed at the very start. And I'm just telling you, folks, in our day and age, when people can so easily change church fellowships, where's that commitment to be the people of Jesus together? It has to be there up front, just like in a marriage. I'll tell you what, I won't even marry a couple who says, you know, we're going to get married, we'll try this thing out for a few years, and we'll see if we like it, and if not, we'll just get divorced. Because church is the same. We're the people of God in covenant relationship, and as a covenant community before God, we're covenanting together as a local church to be Jesus' people. And then when something doesn't go the way we want it, or something, and we leave, it's the same in God's eyes as a divorce. Because we're supposed to be this people, committed to each other through thick and thin, because that's how we show how great Jesus is. Jesus said that they will know that you are my followers, you are my disciples, because you fill in the blank, love one another. And Jesus even went on to say how we're supposed to love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And that's what it means to be family. It's the mark of family. God's family is love. Love for God, love for each other. That's the mark. That's the mark. The only mark. So we're to be the church. We're to love one another. I'm going to take you back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 20, starting with 22 through 2:3. And I just want you to see how Peter's making this argument to the church that he's writing to in 1 Peter. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ, for a sincere brotherly love. Do you see what he's connecting? He's connecting, we've come into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we love God, and we're his people. And because of that, and actually, it doesn't even say because, it's for, it's a purpose clause. The reason we came into relationship with God is so that we would love each other. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, you've entered into the new covenant. You've become new people in Christ, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And this word was the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And what he means by that, if indeed you have really come into a saving relationship with God through Christ. Let me try to break this down a little bit, because this is just a connection that I don't think we all grasp very well. I don't know if that's because we're individualized Americans or what. We just think, hey, I got mine, I'm good with God. That's it. But that's not how the Bible looks at it. It never separates our love for God for our love for one another. They're one in the same. And in fact, John says in 1 John, if you don't love your brother from the heart, your fellow Christian from the heart, your fellow person within the church from the heart, you don't love God. So it's a supernatural new covenant family love that we enter into when we become the children of God, this chosen race, this intimate loving family of God in Christ. I went too far. Let me just break this passage down just a little bit. Notice what Peter's saying here. We have been born again, become a part of the new covenant for the purpose of loving one another in Christ within a local church, showing that we really are God's children and Jesus' disciples. Because you have been born again, because you are Jesus' new covenant people, therefore love one another as brothers and sisters, as family, earnestly from the heart. You are truly God's family, therefore treat each other that way, is what Peter's saying. Then he explains to us what is the opposite of loving one another. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And he says, quit treating each other as if you are not God's family. You are. You already are. Quit devouring each other, acting as enemies toward each other, talking evil, and tearing each other down. That's not love. And you are the new community of love that Jesus is putting together. People that love God and love others. Quit lying to each other. Quit pretending with each other. Quit hiding from each other. Be real. Isn't that what Peter's saying? Be real. Quit being jealous of one another. Quit accusing and finding fault and grumbling and complaining about each other. Quit spreading rumors and criticisms about each other. That's what he's saying here. Why? Because you are family. Brothers and sisters. And these things are the opposite of love and the opposite of the love that Jesus has shown us. The grace and mercy that he's shown us. So, we are to be this church. I was reading a little thing from Francis Chan, if you know who he is, and he said this in regards to a supernatural love that we're supposed to be and live in as the church. He says, I want to be part of a church where there is supernatural love, where you walk into a group of people and everyone in that room loves you. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if you walked in today and you had a confidence that every single individual in this room loved you? I'm not just saying like a little feeling in their heart or general love, but where they're saying, what's mine is yours. How did Jesus love us? He gave himself up for us. That's what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's 1 John 3:16. Put that with John 3:16. Great verses. It's really nice that the Lord made them be both 3:16, isn't it? But that's who we are. Do you understand? Don't we all just want that? I do. I do. What's mine is yours. And Chan goes on to say, like I care about you. You're my sister. That type of love. And do you see how Jesus said, that's going to be your witness to the world. When you love each other that way, they'll know you're my followers. Because that's not a love that anything on this planet can produce. Only God through Christ in the Holy Spirit is going to produce that kind of love amongst us. And he's saying that spirit, if you are born again, already lives in you and in me. That spirit of that kind of love is already there. We need to live it out and enjoy it. Right? And if we become that more and more, and I'm pointing figures at myself. I want to grow in this kind of thing. I am so selfish sometimes. It makes me cry quite literally. I want to be this kind of people. And Jesus has empowered us to be this kind of people. That's what it means to be church. We're family. We're family. We're family. So I just want to do a little application, I guess, here at the end. And we're going to pick this up, really, we're going to pick this text up next time, because we're going to get into the other aspects of what it means to be what Peter says we are here in 1 Peter 2. We're a holy nation. We'll get into that in 2 weeks, as well as being a royal priesthood. Those two we'll take together in 2 weeks. And next week, we're going to talk about new life. And what new life means is that we become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And we'll talk about new life next Sunday. But I want to end with a couple of things. First of all, Acts 2. I want to end with Acts 2. And I want you to know that we call our small groups gospel communities, and we want them to meet, and we want them to live out being a family of God in our everyday lives. What I have out in the other room is, and this is a vision. This is a direction we're trying to go. We're not there. I'm not telling you we've arrived. But basically, what is a gospel community group? A gospel community is a family of missionary servants and followers of Jesus Christ. And for family, we write this. First of all, a gospel community is a group of believers who live and experience life together as a gospel family. They see God as their Father because of their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the new life brought about by the Holy Spirit. This means that they have and know of God's love that leads them to love one another as brothers and sisters. They speak the gospel truth to one another, regularly building each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. They also love the people the Lord has placed around them as if they were part of the family, showing them what the love of the Father looks like, and in doing so, inviting them to experience life in the family of God even before they know God through Jesus Christ. That's the vision that I see in the Bible in a passage like Acts 2:42. That's the vision for big church, if you will, when we all gather together on Sunday morning. That's what I see us to be, and that's how we should be living and interacting as family. And I see it also needs to happen in smaller groups, in gospel communities that meet out there in our neighborhoods, so that we live as Jesus' disciples, loving one another in a more intimate way, so that others in our neighborhoods can come to see that we love one another, because that's our witness to Christ in this world. They need to see it. They need to experience that love that only God can give us through Jesus Christ. And so Acts 2 just describes the church, and I'm just going to read it, and And I'm closing with this. If you'd want to become a part, and we're starting, like I said, some new ones from scratch, some new gospel communities, and we're really restarting all of them, this is a great time. Just check the little box, put your name on there, put the thing out in the basket out in the foyer. But here we go. Here's the vision. And we're asking the Lord to do this with us. Starting with verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. That's the word for partnership or koinonia or fellowship. Those who believed were together and had all things in common, the same word translated just a little differently. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Ever since I read that passage as a young believer back when I was in college, that's the dream. Don't give up on that dream. That's what the Lord wants for us. And as we rely on his Holy Spirit, he will empower us to love like this. To love as Jesus loves. And to that way show that we truly do belong to Jesus in this world. The mark of a Christian church is love. Worship team, come on up. I want to show the, do we have the Be the Church?